When we live in the box, we're trusting in ourselves. When we live outside the box, we're trusting God. If we step inside the box, we're focused on the temporal things. How do I feel here and now? When we step outside the box, we begin to get God's eternal perspective. You cannot follow Jesus Christ and live in a box.
Hey, Edge Church, put your hands together if you're excited to be here this morning. Oh, it is so good to see you. Welcome to week three of our Outside the Box series. And man, we are just so excited that you are here. And we are looking forward to a great weekend next Sunday as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ on Easter Sunday. And I hope that you're making plans to be with us. We'll talk about that a little bit later in the service. But today we want to pick up where we've left off over the last few weeks. We've been in this series called Outside the Box. We've been talking about what it means to really trust God and to give all that we have to Him. And we've been comparing that to living outside the box versus living inside the box. When we live inside the box, we experience fear. When we begin to live outside the box, we begin to operate in faith. When we live inside a box, we are powerless. When we live outside the box, we have the power of God. When we live inside the box, we are self-focused. But when we get outside the box, we are others and God-focused. And so the whole purpose of our lives is to take the lid off and to let God take us to some places that we have never been before. We've been talking about this specifically in the area of generosity and giving the last few weeks. And today I want to kind of build on what we've been talking about over these last two Sundays and talk about something a little bit different, and that is the generous church. Because God not only wants us to live individually outside the box, but He also wants us corporately as a local body to live outside the box as well. In fact, the greatest church that we have ever known about or ever studied is the early church. And the book of Acts tells us about this church. They were an amazing group of people, and the power of the resurrected Christ had so consumed them that they began to do things that were just almost unthinkable, things that were totally outside the box, if you will. And interestingly enough, the early church 2,000 years ago took the message of the resurrection of Christ to the entire known world, and yet they did it without mass transportation, without the internet, without iPhones, iPads, or all of the other modern conveniences and technologies that we know today. We're talking old school, man. But these guys were so dedicated, so committed, that God used them within one generation to take the gospel to the whole world. And we find the early church beginning at the day of Pentecost. If you study in the scripture, you'll discover that once a year, the Hebrew people would gather in the city of Jerusalem, and they would do so 50 days after the Passover festival. And that's where we get the term Penta, 50. So 50 days after the Passover, they are there for Pentecost. And people come from all over the world. I mean, it's an amazing thing, and it was on that day that the Holy Spirit showed up in a powerful way. Peter got up and preached to the people, and over 3,000 people decided to put their faith in the resurrection of Christ. I would say that was pretty dramatic, pretty out of the box, pretty unusual. Some pretty crazy things were going on in the city of Jerusalem, and the church was born out of this amazing experience, and then they begin to take the message of Jesus all over the world. We're talking about outside the box. Today, God wants our church to be a church that is outside the box, a church that is outside what is normal or predictable or something that should be expected. Because when we're following the Lord, God is always taking us in directions and places that many times we would never see ourselves. And God has a great plan for the Edge Church. God has a great plan for this city. And we want to be a part of seeing lives change and seeing the gospel communicated to our entire city. So I want you to open your Bibles this morning to the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. And as you're turning there to Acts 4, 32 to 37, when you think about the early church, you think about their boldness. Man, they stood up against persecution. You think about their prayers. You think about their courage. You think about their faith. But perhaps one of the most important aspects of the early church that is maybe the least talked about is their spirit of generosity, the giving that went on in the early church. And the generosity of the church advanced the mission. As people practiced generosity, as people gave, as people were selfless, what happened? It actually put butane on a raging fire that propelled the mission and the message of the resurrected Christ to this entire world. Let's check this out in Acts 4:32. All the believers were of one heart and one mind, and no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything that they had. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put them at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. And Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field that he owned, and he brought the money and he put it at the apostles' feet. If you go back up to verse 32, we see that everyone was gathered together, right? All the believers were of one heart and one mind, and everyone was important. You know, everybody's working together as a team, and no matter what their income level was, God was using every person that was there together. They were of one heart and one mind. And listen, when the church is generous, it unites the people. It unites the congregation. It brings people together. The people are unified. There's just something about everybody participating that just unites people. It just brings folks together. And that's what began to happen here in the early church. Now, when you read this in verse 32, it sounds like this was like a communist state, right? You wonder if they have little sickle and hammer, little buttons, you know, or little Nazis, you know, little things on their little cloaks, right? But in reality, it was not communism. It was not socialism. It was the spirit of generosity that consumed the people. The people did this willingly. Nobody made them. And second of all, it wasn't that the people didn't own things. It just meant that they shared their possessions. They were gracious. They were generous. And because of that, it began to propel the church forward, and it began to advance the calling that God had for that local church. I have a theory in the church, and I don't know if this is in the Bible or not, but this is my theory, and I believe it to be true, okay? So you can take it for what it's worth, but here it is. The crankiest people in the church are the people that give the least. When people don't give, they criticize, they judge, they compare things. But, you know, there's something about having skin in the game. When you begin to give, it begins to unite people and to bring people together. And the happiest people in the church are the people that are doing everything that they can to help the church win. And listen, when you're giving and you're faithfully being generous, you're not focused on all the little details and all the little stuff that could have been or should have been or whatever. You're caught up in the mission of reaching people for Jesus, and that unified the church. The people were united. They were generous, and their generosity inspired this one heart and one mind type mentality that was going on there. And, you know, when you hear that, you think, well, it kind of sounds like here's these five families, and they just love each other, and they're just best friends, and it's kind of like us five and no more. And it sounds kind of like this exclusive club, right? Or only a few people could make it into this community of faith. But in reality, the exact opposite is true. The unity that they had was not exclusive. It was not some type of monastic order. It was a driving force for growth and for reaching people. And as you go on and you see a little bit later here in verse 32 and 33, we see that when the church is generous, the gospel is shared. The gospel is shared. Look at this. No one claimed that any of their possessions was of their own, but they shared everything that they had. And then check this out. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in all of them. Now, I love this part because it says that the apostles begin to testify to the resurrection of Christ. That is the message of the Christian church. We have been preaching and teaching and wheedling and dealing the message of the resurrection for 2,000 years. And we teach the resurrection of Christ every week here at the Edge Church because that's what being a Christian is all about. But listen, next week as we celebrate Easter, we're especially going to be talking about the resurrection of Christ. And I'm so excited to kick off this new message series called I Love My Life, because this series is going to be talking about what it means to live a new life in Christ on account of the resurrection. The subtitle of the series is The Greatest Life of All is Not My Life at All. You see, the greatest life is the life that we have in Christ. It's dying to ourself, and it's letting the life of Jesus, the life of Christ, dwell in us and give us a new heart and a new mind and all that. And so we'll get to that next week. It's going to be awesome, though. You don't want to miss next Sunday. And I hope you'll either be here on Saturday evening or one of the three services on Sunday, because we're going to be talking about the resurrection of Christ. But the apostles preached this message. And by the way, the generosity of the people empowered the apostles to keep preaching. You see, when you are generous, when you give, you keep the resurrection of Christ on the front burner, on the bleeding edge of what God wants to do here at the church. So we allow the gospel to be shared. It unifies us together. It draws us together, but it also drives us forward in seeing people come to saving faith in Christ. Now, a couple weeks ago, I think I mentioned that about 350 people have given their lives to Christ in the last 3.5 years since our church has started. But I stand corrected. They actually told me in the office this week, it's actually over 400 people have committed their lives to Christ. By the way, that's something to be excited about, isn't it? Yeah, and you know, the church should be growing and advancing. It should. You see, this small little group of individuals, it started with the 12. Jesus had 12 disciples. Then in the upper room, there was 120 disciples in Acts chapter 1. But then, boom, Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches at the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people follow Jesus. I mean, can you just imagine what was going on in the city of Jerusalem when that happened? Pretty phenomenal. Acts 2, verse 41. Acts 2:47 goes on and it says, "And the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved." So they didn't have to wait for the weekend services for people to follow Jesus. It was just the normal pattern. Monday and Tuesday morning and Wednesday night and Thursday evening. Boom, boom, boom. People are following Jesus all of the time. And that should be the goal of our church. You know, it's rare that a week goes by that somebody doesn't commit their life to Christ at our church. Sometimes it happens, like if we have a blizzard or something. But most weeks, at least a few people, sometimes a lot of people, but at least a few people give their life to Christ. And listen, that ought to be the mark of the church. That ought to be our goal. That ought to be what we pray for. That ought to be what we give to. And when we're generous, we just begin to put so much energy into the tank to reach some more people for Christ. Acts 4 goes on and tells us in Acts 4:4 that the church grew to 5,000 people. And this was all in a relatively short amount of time. We're not talking about, you know, decades and eons of time. We're talking about this message that Jesus Christ had been crucified and then risen from the grave. It begins to pervade the entire city of Jerusalem. And then all of these people that had gathered for the day of Pentecost, guess what they did? They went back to the place that they were from and began to share what they had heard and seen in the city of Jerusalem. And thus the incredible expansion of the Christian gospel began to just take off in an amazing way. You know, we're really at a fun time, fun stage in our church. We're 3.5 years old, and our attendance is up about 100 people this year over where it was the same time last year. The church is growing a lot. And it's really fun for me, and I think it's fun for you guys as well, in that we're seeing some of the first people that really committed their lives to Jesus in our church become some of the leaders of our church. And I just think this is so cool. Candace was at the early service, and there's a lot of examples we could use, but I'll just use her because she's not here right now. Candace became a Christian like 15 months ago, and she's one of our most committed children's teachers in our kids' ministry. She is a home group leader, just started this semester, doing a great job. And the other weekend, she told me how excited she is about tithing to the Edge Church and how that's just rocking her world. God's providing for her, and she's just living by faith. And she's never been a part of anything like this before. I mean, she's a brand new Christian. That's amazing. And if you don't know who Candace is, she's kind of a tall, single girl in our church, and she changes the color of her hair like all the time. I'm not sure what her natural color is. It's like a weekly thing, man. You know? Sometimes it's blonde, sometimes it's brown, sometimes it's brunette. She told me after the 9 o'clock service that she's even had her hair green and pink before. And I said, well, please do pink for next week because it's Easter. You know, that would be really cool. We might put you on a postcard or something like that if you do that. It'd be sweet. But you know, when we see lives change, and then we see those lives change, investing in more lives change, that is what the heartbeat of God is. And our generosity, our giving, it allows the church to continue to preach and teach the gospel bigger and stronger than ever before. In fact, we got a call this week from South Carolina. There are people. This person in South Carolina, they watched the video of our service. I want to give a shout out and say, how you doing this morning from South Carolina? They watched the service every single weekend. Is that not amazing? Isn't that cool? I mean, we just started playing with the video thing just a couple of months ago. We don't even know what we're doing, you know? And people in other states are watching the services every weekend. God is giving our church a greater platform, a greater opportunity to reach more people than we have ever had before. And who would have ever thought? And, you know, I just have a sneaking suspicion that there's people in other states besides South Carolina and Colorado that are watching our services too. But what a great opportunity. But listen, it takes money to reach the people. It takes money. Somebody was so excited. They came in after the 10:15 service last week, and they were like, Ryan, it was almost impossible to find a parking place. I mean, they were so fired up. And I was like, man, that is great. It's exciting. Isn't that good, you know? By the way, we have a lower lot. You know, if you keep going, like, into the dead end and turn left, there's 80 spots down there on the lower lot, which you need to check that out sometime. But I said, man, isn't that great? You know, my thought was, after the service, I thought, you know what? It is great that the house of God is growing, the church is expanding, people are coming to faith. But it takes money to do that. You know, it takes money to advertise, to get the people here, to do the ministry, to make sure that the kids' ministry is all that it needs to be, and to put on a quality, creative worship service, and to have staff, and to rent this school, and all that. It takes the money to do that. But listen, when you give generously to the Lord's work, it just advances the mission. You know, we're about to expand our children's ministry to another classroom because we have so many preschoolers. We're about to have, like, a big preschool class. And you know what? It's going to cost several hundred dollars a month more to do that. We're going to do that because we're excited. We're going to reach the people. But it takes the money to reach the people. And the early church saw no problem. They were not worried in the least about what it took to reach the people. They were caught up in this message of the resurrection of Jesus to the extent they were willing to do whatever it took to advance the mission and to reach some more people for the Lord. And that's why it's going to be so exciting to see us get into our own facility some point in the near future, because that's going to be a platform and a tool for us to share the good news of Christ with so many other people. So when we give, we do so, and the gospel is shared. Now, there's also another thing. You see, this is what's so cool. The early church, they were about reaching new people, but they were always building up the people that they already had. Look at this again in verse 33. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them, all that were there, there were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned land or houses
sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. And Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, who was also called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field that he owned, and he brought the money to the apostles' feet. Acts 4:33-35. So the ministry happens. Every once in a while, there are people in the Edge Church that go through a hard time. Somebody loses a job. Somebody goes through a tragedy. And you know what? Because you've given faithfully, we have a benevolence fund set aside to help people with so many different things. We can't get up, and we would never embarrass anybody or, you know, go through and tell everybody how we're helping people. But I do want you to know that there are people in our church struggling all the time, and many times we're able to help people. And we wouldn't be able to do that if we didn't have the generosity of the people of the Edge Church. In the ancient world, there were people that had needs. The church was sacrificial. The people was generous. We want our church to continue to be a church like that. So we're reaching the new people, but we're also ministering and taking care of the people that God has already put in our path. And both are important. Now, this guy named Barnabas is an interesting cat. Okay, he lived 250 miles south of Jerusalem on an island called Cyprus, and it was on that island that he lived. But he came to Jerusalem and he sold a piece of property. And notice it says a piece of property, so we can assume that Barnabas probably had several pieces of property. He lived in another place, another country, but he owned land in the city of Jerusalem, and land was very expensive at this time. And so Barnabas was probably a pretty wealthy guy. He was a guy that had a lot of means. He owned different assets. He may have owned some businesses. He had some different properties. And he wasn't the only person in the early church doing this, but he sold the land, and he brought all of the proceeds to the church, and he gave it there so that the ministry could flourish. And you notice it says that there were many people that were doing this, or from time to time people were doing it, but they mentioned this guy named Barnabas specifically, and his name means son of encouragement. Now, his real name was Joseph, but he got this name Barney because he was such an encourager. And a lot of times, I used to think of Barnabas as the encourager because of some things that he said and did in some other passages in the Bible, but it's obvious here that Barnabas' gift to the church was a work of encouragement, to the extent that people began to call him the encourager. I mean, what a cool name, right? Barnabas, the encourager. Everybody loves to be around an encourager. And here's the fourth point, okay? Now, this isn't on your outline, okay? This is like the bonus point. And this will mess you up if you like everything to be neat and tidy on your outline. But you need to write this down, okay? Here's the fourth point. The congregation is encouraged, okay? The congregation is encouraged. Barnabas was an encourager. He was an encourager because he brought the proceeds of this land and he gave it to the apostles. Now, I want to talk to two groups of people for just a minute. First of all, I want to talk to the wealthy people. Okay, if you have above average income, God has blessed you. God's given you assets. God's given you favor. God's given you an opportunity in business to do very well for yourself. And that's awesome. And that's a blessing. You have an opportunity to do something special at times that can be an encouragement to the Lord's work. I'll never forget, in the first church that I started a number of years ago, I was a young pastor. It was the first time I'd ever done this before. And a church member came up to me and he said, "Ryan, I want to do something special for the church." And I was like, "Oh, that would be cool." And I thought he meant he was going to bring pizza to one of our meetings or something. I mean, I didn't know what he meant. Well, a week later, he showed up at the office with a check for $30,000. Can you believe that? $30,000. And the beauty of it was we had been praying for God's wisdom on hiring a new staff member. We needed a worship pastor at the time. We weren't quite sure if we could do it. And listen, his gift propelled the church to go ahead and say, "Hey, we can make this hire. We can do this." And by the way, thank you, Jesus, okay, for the $30,000. It was good. And you know what? The church grew, and we reached more people, and the church was encouraged, and the church was built up. And it was because this one person took advantage of a special opportunity that they had to bring a word of encouragement. Now, you may wonder, Ryan, how can my giving encourage the church? Okay, we're not going to get up on Sunday and go, you know, Brother Bob gave $20,000 last weekend. We would never do that. But here's how the church is encouraged. The church is encouraged because of the fruitfulness that comes from the gifts. So when you see this room filling up, you get encouraged, don't you? I mean, does anybody here want to go to a church with five people in a worship service that don't really want to be there, right? That's not good. But you see more and more people coming to the church, it encourages you. I mean, it encourages me. Now, I've preached some services at the Edge Church to about 15 adults before. I've done that, and I can do that. And I get excited about, you know, I will preach to myself. I love to do it. Amen. But if you really want to hear me preach, help me fill this room up. Can somebody say amen? Come on. We all get excited about that. And when you give, you see the fruit of the resources that are used. We're wanting to do some things on Facebook. We're doing some new things on Google. We do direct mail at our church. I don't know if you guys knew that or not, but you may have heard of us. We're doing some creative stuff all over the web. We're doing some outreach. We're doing some different things. Listen, the church is encouraged. When the children's ministry says, we need a new projector for the kids' ministry, we want to be able to say, go get it. When we need to have some new equipment to edit video, we need a new computer to do that, we want to be the church that says, let's go get it done. We are encouraged when the people give, when there's generosity. And I believe that the first century church was encouraged as well. It builds people up. So Barnabas is a leader, and he gets this name, Son of Encouragement, because of this gift that he brings to the church. Now, I want to talk to a second group of people, okay? You may think, Ryan, I don't have any assets. I don't have any houses or land. That was cool for Barnabas, but, you know, I'm just a normal guy. Did you know God can use you as an encouragement as well? We had a single mom, I'm not kidding, single mom of five that is separated take the 90-day tithe challenge this week. Is that not amazing? And by the way, she makes a very modest income, okay? Single mom of five. That's pretty incredible. If you don't know what the 90-day tithe challenge is, there's a packet underneath your chair, and the deal is that you commit to tithe for 90 days to bring the first 10% of your income, and if you believe that God's not blessed you at the end of 90 days, the church will refund all of your money. And it's there's no hassle. It's no problem to do that. This single mom of five, very modest income, going through a separation, says, I want to take the step of faith. You know what? When I heard that, I got encouraged. I mean, I was encouraged by the faith of this single mom because I've only got two kids, right? I mean, you know, and I thought, man, if she can do that and have five kids, where's my checkbook? I mean, I got encouraged. I wanted to give more to the Lord, and I love to tithe. And I mean, it just got me motivated. It got me inspired. So whether you're a person of modest income or a person of great income, God will use you as an encouragement. And when you're faithful to the Lord, God's going to bless your life. But you know what else? God's going to bless the church. And we all want to be a part of something great that God is doing here in our own city. Our student ministry is expanding. We had a student ministry of three, you know, last fall. In January, we kicked this thing off. We had over 30 students at the Southlands Movie Theater for our once-a-month Wednesday night worship experience that we do. Man, that thing is taking off. We're baptizing teenagers. We've got teenagers serving all around here. I don't know if you've seen all these guys, but, I mean, it's exciting to see that. They let me know this morning that over 90 children in elementary school have committed their lives to Christ here at the Edge Church over the last 3.5 years. That's almost 100. Is that cool? That's something to get excited about? Yeah. We're doing Bible studies with new believers all the time, man, helping develop and disciple people that are new to the Christian faith and new to the Bible. And that stuff's going on every single week. You know, not a week goes by that our church is not helping people get off drugs or reconcile a broken marriage or so many other addictions or other problems. That's just going on all the time, and you're a part of it, and your giving is making a difference. Isn't that great to be a part of something that God is doing? Isn't that exciting to think about? Yeah. I had a pastor friend of mine that was here last week, and he said, Ryan, what's going on at the Edge Church is not normal. You need to understand that this is, I mean, this is a God thing. God's doing above normal, whatever that is, things at the Edge Church. The church is growing. You guys are reaching the people. This is awesome. Be grateful to God. Celebrate it. Build on it, whatever. And I thought, man, I need to tell our church that because we have an opportunity to be a part of something great for this city, something great for this congregation, and something great to see lives change right here. God is doing amazing things. What we want to do is take what God is already doing and just continue to build on it and build on it and build on it and build on it. And listen, as we give, the church is unified, the gospel is preached, ministry happens, and the church is encouraged. And that's why we do what we do at the Edge Church. Every single week, man, we're giving to change lives and to reach people. Let's just bow our heads together for a moment of prayer. And I want to pray for you this morning. Man, if you've been touched by the word today and, you know, you want to be generous and you want to see the mission of the Edge Church advance, I want to pray for you that God would give you the faith and the blessings and the favor to be an encouragement to the church. I want to pray for you this morning. Would you just slip your hand up wherever you are? Ryan, pray for me today. Okay, thank you in the back, right here at the back. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, Ryan, I want to be more generous. I want to be more faithful today. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. God, I pray in the wonderful name of Jesus that you would bring hope and power and strength into the life of every person that's here today that wants to walk with you and be faithful in the opportunities that we have been given, Lord. We look forward to continuing to see you do amazing things here in our church. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are still closed, maybe you've never met the God of the Bible. You've never met this Jesus Christ that the scripture says was crucified and then rose from the grave on the third day. And this morning, I'd love for you to just open your heart to him, invite him to come in, to be the leader, to be the Lord of your life, to make you a new person and to give you a new perspective. Just pray this prayer in your own heart. Say, Lord, please forgive me of my sins. Lord, please forgive me of my sins. I'm putting my faith in Jesus and what he did at the cross and the resurrection in order that I can receive new life in you. And we pray all of these things in your wonderful name. Amen.
In the box, we're trusting in ourselves. When we live outside the box, we're trusting God. If we step inside the box, we're focused on the temporal things. How do I feel here and now? When we step outside the box, we begin to get God's eternal perspective. You cannot follow Jesus Christ and live in a box.